seated. And if you've closed your Bibles, then do turn to that passage which Peter read us from Luke, which can be found on page 1049, the parable of the prodigal son, probably something that we all know very well indeed. But before we come to look at God's word to us, let's just have a moment of quietness in prayer. To you, Father, we offer you now our hearts and our minds. Open them and let us hear your word. Amen. We meet so many people who have got totally the wrong idea about what God or Christianity is like. They think that God is this angry God who sits in heaven just waiting to punish us when we tick him off. That's such a wrong picture of God. God's crazy about us. And by that, I don't mean that God's literally crazy. It's that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that God wouldn't do for us. Indeed, he goes to extreme lengths to see us reunited in a relationship, a right relationship with him. Even the kissing. And this is exactly illustrated by Jesus in this story. And like all of Jesus' stories, it's a story from life that illustrates things from our spiritual life. We see from verse 11, Jesus says, "There was a man who had two sons. The man, father, stands for God. The sons stand for us." And looking at this story, it's a bit like looking into a mirror. Because somewhere in this story, we see ourselves and where we stand with God. So, stage left, the younger son. He could be you or me. In disguise. Verse 11. "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." The younger son is sick of life on the farm. He's bored. He feels restricted. He longs for his freedom. To summarise what he's saying, it's this. "Look, Dad, I want your money, but I don't want you. I don't want you anymore." Embarrassingly for us, that's how we often treat God. Remember that Jesus is saying that the Father stands for God. The sons stand for us. And by nature, we all treat God like the younger son. We want life. We want everything that God's created for us. We take the gifts, but we ignore the giver. And our slogan is rather like verse 12. "Hey, Father, give me, but stay out of my way." And amazingly, the father doesn't say, "You are so grounded." Have you ever said that to your children? I have. Or, "Get out of my house." No. His response is far more startling to the request from that younger son. He simply divides the property between the two. And then He patiently endures the pain of rejection, and he lets the son go, knowing that his life will be just a disaster. And that's exactly what Jesus tells us in this parable. But the end of verse 16 is really quite striking. It says, he, the son, longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. He lived for pleasure, and now he finds himself surrounded by the people just like himself. They're not givers, they're takers. And if you've ever experienced that, then you'll know that it's an incredibly lonely place, isn't it? So, the son decides to return, to make a grovelling apology, and to see if the father will have him back as a cleaner or a gardener or some kind of servant. He heads back to his father, rehearsing his lines. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I'm so sorry. What does the father do? Does he stand on the porch and say, oh, this better be good? No. Look what happens. Look at verse 20. So he got up and went to his father. And while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran. He ran and he threw his arms and he kissed his son. Blink, and you might just miss how outrageous this is. Older men never ran in those days. It was considered beneath them, shameful, embarrassing. In this culture, a father running was just about as likely and as undignified as the Queen breaking into a jog. Well, I don't know about you, but I've never seen the Queen break into a jog. Probably I'm not likely to. But this father doesn't care. He doesn't care what the neighbours think. He doesn't care what the papers say. He just throws his dignity out of the window. He goes to that son returning. He runs to his son and he throws his arms around him and he kisses him. That's about as embarrassing as your mother outside the school, isn't it? When you're 9 years old and she kisses you and you think, oh my goodness, my friends are all looking at me. But this is exactly what God does. He welcomes us back into the fold, and then we can see just how crazy he is. Crazy to get us back. Crazy to recover us. Crazy that we were lost, and now we're found. What God teaches us here is that, what Jesus teaches us here, rather, is that this is just what God is like. He's like that father who's waiting and watching for our return. And when we do go back, it's not punishments or frowns or finger jabbing that we get. No, it's that God greets us with extravagant, abundant, and even outrageous excitement. It's just said, he's going to kiss you. He's going to kiss you and welcome you back. I don't know about you, but I know that after all the things I've said and done over these many years, I know that I don't deserve from God anything other than his censure and condemnation. But the amazing thing is that all my bad doings will be forgotten. He never forgets us. Even when we forget him, for days on end, for months, for years, he never forgets us. He's a loving God who longs to forgive, and he goes to unbelievable lengths to do that. And this is the part of the story that Jesus writes himself into. Because God made forgiveness a way back to him when he sent his Son into the world to pay for our sins on that cross. He sacrificed his dignity. He ran out to meet us in the most loving of ways that he knew. He sent Jesus, his Son, to die the death that we deserved. And therefore, all we need to do is to come to our senses and return to God in humble repentance. And it's not conditions or criticisms that will greet us, but an overwhelming celebration of love. And this is what that lost son gets, isn't it? In fact, the Father's love is so overwhelming that the Son can barely get his lines out. He says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." So for us, the challenge this morning might be this: to come home. God is calling you home. And he would do anything, anything to have you return to him. And maybe this is an opportunity to come week by week, to discover more about what God has done for you and what he wants to do for you. We really want this church to be a place where God is our dad, where he welcomes us into his house, where he throws a robe of blessing on us, puts a ring on our finger and says, "You were lost, but now you're found. Come, come on, let's celebrate that." So if you're lost, come home to God. But God doesn't just go crazy about lost people. There are two sons in this story. And it's my suspicion that for many of us this morning, we're more like the elder son than the younger one. At first glance, it seems that this son is a totally different kettle of fish to the younger one. He's fine. He's upstanding. He's a moralist. He's a dutiful child. And he joined the family farm, and he's working jolly hard. He's not like his brother at all. Not for one minute. But he's not like his father either. The younger son has returned. The father's glad, but the brother is angry. The father has greeted the younger son with open arms, the brother with clenched fists. The father says, "My son." And the brother says, "This son of yours? He's not even willing to be part of the same gene pool as him, is he?" And let's be honest. If this were happening in your family, would you be really ticked off? If you were the older son or daughter, and you think that Daisy the cow is being fattened for your bar mitzvah or your graduation or something like that, but now, what do you find? Daisy's dead. She's on the spit roast. And lame-o brother, well, he's just come back, hasn't he? That's what he gets. Everything. Having the younger son back is going to cost this brother big time. And he's not willing to pay for it. He says in verse 28, "I'm so angry. And I'm not going into that party. I'm not going to be part of it." But once again, if you blink, you'll miss just how outrageous the older son is being. In our culture, it seems like he's just asserting his rights. But in Jesus' culture, he was insulting his father. He's refused to go into the biggest public event that this father has ever put on. He remains outside the door, publicly declaring, "My father's an idiot. He's got it all wrong." In fact, he doesn't even have the decency to call him father. He just looks and he says, "Look, look at everything I've done for you over these years. Have you ever given me a fatted calf?" Without ever leaving home, the older brother has found himself as far away from his father as his younger brother was when he was in the pigsty. And yet, the father treats the elder son with just as much love and generosity as he did the younger. "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and now he's found." The father is saying, "Despite how you've insulted me, I still want you with me. I still want you at this feast. I'm not going to bin your brother, and I don't want to bin you either. I challenge you. Swallow your pride and love your brother like I have loved you." Now remember, Jesus is telling this story to show us what God is like. If you could pop in a DVD at this minute and see the character of God, this is what you'd see. That God wants the very best. God could want the worst for his sons and daughters. Those that insult him. Those that rebel against him. But instead, he just wants the best. He wants younger sons to come home, and he wants elder sons to share his feelings for the lost. Like the elder son in the story, God doesn't want us to work for him. He wants us to work with him and to reach out and to bring lost people back to him. He wants us to use all the resources that he's given us, the family inheritance, if you like, to bring lost people back into the family without thinking about the cost. He wants us to give of our time, yes, our money, but of our reputation and ambition. They're worth far more. Lost people coming home, because in God's eyes, that's the most precious thing in the world. So here's my challenge. Will you be part of God's effort to reach lost people? Are you so amazed by the price that God paid to get you back that you won't think twice about the cost of helping others to return? Let's pray about that. Father God, we thank you for this insight into the love you have for each one of us. We confess that there are ways that we have run from you or served you begrudgingly, which leave us far from you. Please forgive us through the precious blood of Jesus, and bring us home. And we pray for ourselves, not merely as individuals, but we pray for ourselves as a church, that we would like you to help us reach out with love and welcome prodigals, rather than be the cause of their running away in the first place. And we ask this, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.